Thanks, Aaron and team. And if you are visiting with us and on this beautiful southern Florio coast, have a good stay. It's not a bad place to be. I think half of South Australia is down here this weekend. But that's okay, we'll take your money. And enjoy your break. It's not a bad place to come to. You know, I've been enjoying looking at the reviews and sort of the highlights of 2020 or the lowlights. But I was reading an article on the 20 top songs for 2020, which is a bit of a mouthful. And I was interested in that. Not that I knew a lot of them. Some of them did. There was The Weeknd, Blinding Lights. And they were sort of, it was nearly prophetic. They had a line in there that went, the city is cold and empty. They had 1.5 billion hits on Spotify with that song over the year. Coming in at number three, some of you are old enough to remember Joy Division. This is a song released in 1979 called, Graham? Oh, Graham's let me down twice. Transmission. Now, there's an old British band that were playing in, the lead singer's 63, so it's not quite old. They were doing, the last major gig in Australia before shutdown was in mid-March, and it was the Melbourne Meyer Music Bowl, and New Order was the band, and they cheekily devoted its cover to of the classic Joy Division song called Transmission for the COVID lockdown era, rather cheekily. And then, because if we've got any of the kids or the parents here, you know the Wiggles did a very catchy little song called Social Distancing, which is a really annoying little song. So I've enjoyed reading and listening some of the commentary about what we've gone through this year. And one of the other things that was being written about was one of the outcomes of a really difficult year is that it exposes things that in normal circumstances are somewhat camouflaged, where they be cracks in, say, businesses or economies or even, or particular, in personal relationships. When everything is going well, these flaws or cracks, particularly in relationships, are sort of doing okay, hidden, covered over, and not apparent. But you add to those relationships pressure, stress, heat, and the cracks begin to open up and be exposed to the weaknesses. I was listening to one particular marriage counselor talking about the need for the marriage to go deeper over time. This isn't a marriage 101 seminar, but it's starting out that way. So stay with me. Realizing that we had our 33rd wedding anniversary yesterday, which was really good. So we went out for dinner last night. So this, by the by, if you're watching this online, sorry, we went out to dinner last night, and the young guy who was waiting on us, we said, "Oh, it's our wedding anniversary." He said, "Oh, how long have you been married for?" We said, "33 years." He nearly died. Just the shock on his face was tangible. One of the things this counselor was saying was that that marriages need to go deeper over time, building on its strengths and being intentional and avoiding being on cruise mode. And I began to think of my relationship with God. Could the same be said in relation to that? How intentional has my relationship with Jesus been over this past 12 months? Has perhaps the extra pressure and tension and stress, has that opened up cracks in that relationship? And what does that look like? How intentional has it been? Has it added the stresses, revealed cracks? Or has it deepened the intensity? John Gottman and Nan Seiler, they've written a book called 7 Principles for Making Marriage Work. Not necessarily Christian principles, but they're really good, and they're the sort of the go-to people for in a lot of counselling gear in relation to marriage. One guy's described the Gottmans, history's leading couples therapist. I'm not sure it's quite that, but this is a little diagram I use, and used it with a couple recently doing pre-marriage work, looking at seven principles for making marriage work. And the first one I thought was interesting: enhance your love map. Enhance your love map. So there's a deep understanding and a knowledge of each other. So you get to know each other on a deeper level. So if I were to ask your partner or your husband or your wife, who's your best friend, what's your favourite meal, what's your favourite colour, all those sorts of things, could you answer those questions? Because if you couldn't, then there's a sort of a little bit of a lack of depth about the relationship, or at least your ability to communicate on another level. So enhance your love map. The second one was nurture fondness and admiration. A rewarding relationship is grounded on the belief that your spouse is worthy of honor and respect. What do those words look like in your relationship? Honor and respect. And in what way are they deepening or being strengthened? The third is turn toward each other. In marriage, people periodically make bids for their partner's attention, affection, humor, or support. If you're in a marriage relationship, or you're dating somebody, or you're thinking about dating someone, you will know the ways that you will bid for your partner's attention. And probably, if your partner's anywhere near awake, they will be awake to your bids as well. But how do you respond to them? In their bidding for your affection and attention, we have the opportunity there to turn towards that, or we can turn away, depending on the setting and your response. The fourth one is let your partner influence you. This has to do with particularly power and respect. So in relationships, our partners influence us. And to what degree do we allow them to do that? So enhance, nurture, turn, and influence. And as I considered these four, I began to think, how can I apply this to my relationship with God? And so our theme over this summer month is this idea of going deeper. Knowing God is more than an hour on Sunday. That's sort of the subtitle. Going deeper. You see, the difficulty in thinking about my relationship with God is, how can I measure it? How can you measure it? What does deeper look like? You know, more often than not, because of how we view love and acceptance, more often than not, it involves more. So when we think about measuring our relationship with God, whether we're going deeper or not, it's often related to the word more. So we need to pray more. We need to read more. We need to give more. We need to serve more. All of those sorts of things. And that often flows out of an understanding that I can measure that. And also because we might have grown up in families or in relationships that when we did more or did the right thing, we felt more loved. So the context of our love was based upon our performance. So when we talk about going deeper with God, often it's related to more. By the way, they weren't bad things that I was mentioning. They're pretty good things. I think this year I could probably think about praying more. This year, it wouldn't be a bad thing for me to read my Bible more. In fact, as we learn to grow in what it is to follow Jesus, I can learn to give more. Or they're not bad things, but they may not necessarily actually measure whether or not I'm going deeper with God or whether I'm trying to perform more. Because God wants something from here, not about my capacity. Others are more feeling or experience driven, so they seek to know God more in their experience or when they're feeling close to God. You know, we've been hit by that this year. Sometimes we're guilty of sort of having the roller coaster. We come to a gathering like this, which is a good thing to do, and gather and for some folk, that's where they get their hit and they feel closer to God because they feel in their experience closer. Because we come and we worship, we sing really nice songs, we're led by people, we pray, and we are moved by that, and that's all good. But for some folk, they measure their going deeper with God by how they feel. But the trouble is that we have to walk out of this auditorium and go face what the rest of the week brings us. So sometimes our level of depth only lasts an hour on a Sunday morning. And I think God wants it to be a bit more than that. So what if we were to use Gottman's principles in relationship to our relation with God? And I know I haven't referred to the Bible yet, but we'll get there, okay? Let's have a look at that, just off chance. Over the past year, in what way have you come to know God in new ways or new depths? What way have you come to know God in new ways or new depths? By the way, that might mean asking really hard questions and not getting answers. That's okay. God's big enough for that. You see, Paul says in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. You'd think Paul had gone, how deep is deep? This is the Apostle Paul. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. There was a level that the Apostle Paul, in his relationship with Jesus, wanted to go deeper. He wasn't satisfied with status quo or plateauing. And the second one, over the past year, has your fondness and worship of God grown? Even though we've been, for some, sitting on the couch and loving the pause key so you can get up and make a cup of coffee or do whatever else, or switch the channel because the song is really bad and there's another one on the other channel that you prefer and you go there. That's what we do because we're consumers. But amidst that consuming, have we actually grown in our fondness and worship of God? Psalm 42 says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. That's a longing. I can think of that in a marriage relationship. Think of that in relationship to your King, Jesus. A fondness. Over the past year, how have you responded to God's affection? Because whatever else is going on in this world, he hasn't stopped loving you. Do you know that? He hasn't stopped loving you. And how have you responded to God's affection towards you? You see, God is jealous for your affection. That's why I love that John Mark McMillan song, where he says, he is jealous for you. You got a partner that's jealous for you. If you're sitting there chatting with somebody else and they're sitting there, and jealousy is not always a bad thing because it describes God as a jealous God. And when we're showing our affections to all these other things or places or whatever it might be, God is jealous for our affection. Jesus said, in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one, love the other, and you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That's just one example of another love that we may introduce into our relationship. And God is jealous for that. The fourth one, how has God been the key influencer in your life over the past year? Or ask, has he been the key influencer? You know, I haven't heard much about influencers over COVID, have you? It's one of those careers that's sort of gone pear-shaped. I won't get into influencers, but they're not my favourite. They're the online crew, they don't really produce, they have a product, they sort of bleed off a lot of other industries and things, but they're influencers. What are the key influences for you over this past 12 months that have been driving you deeper in your relationship with Jesus? In Hebrews 3, it says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. God wants to influence you in a good way, in a deeper way, deeper walk with him. So over the coming weeks, that was just introduction. And we're going to try and pull these threads together and look at what it is to go deeper in your relationship with God. And John's gospel is ideal for this, because John's gospel is, for a child, it's shallow enough that they can play around in the edges and understand. Or for the deepest theologian, you won't fathom the depths. So the idea of going deeper, for some of you, you may be like a spiritual child. Your journey with Jesus is very new. You may feel like a babe. The Gospel of John is a great read, because you can read things in there that are easy to understand and comprehend. And as you watch and hear about Jesus, he'll speak to you and you'll go deeper. For others, there are a few old salts around that have been going deeper with Jesus for a long time. And you can still read through the Gospel of John and not fathom the depths of where God will want to take you. That's the sort of book it is. And there's a passage that I love that's in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, verse 16 through 21. We're just going to read through this today. It's really like a springboard for where we're going to go. This idea of going deeper, enhance, nurture, turn, influence. Think about that. John 6, 16 through 21 says, that evening Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him, but as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake towards Capernaum. And soon a gale swept down upon them and the sea grew very rough. And they had rowed 5 to 6.5 kilometers when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified, but he called out to them, "Don't be afraid, I'm here." Then they were eager to let him in the boat and immediately arrived at their destination. You know, this is the only one miracle outside the resurrection that appears in all four Gospels. So in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. And the beauty of the four, it's like watching a game of football at the MCG. You're looking at it through four different cameras. And each camera records a different part of the story. And so you're seeing the same story through a different lens. And I love the way that the four gospel writers brings this out and to the fore. Particularly John 6 verse 15 said, when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. This is just before what I read. What was that all about? You have to understand the sort of day that Jesus was having. Do you ever think Jesus had a bad day? You ever had a bad day? Well, you've got a king who knows exactly what that feels like. This is an ordinary day for Jesus. He'd already fed 5,000 and he'd said to his disciples, "You feed them." They said, "What are we going to feed them with?" So his disciples had already let them down. After he'd fed them, the crowd wanted to make him king. But also what happened was he received news that his friend and his cousin had been beheaded, John the Baptist. I don't know if you've ever received the news of a close, intimate friend that's just been murdered by a despot called Herod. But that's got to impact your day. That's the day that led up to what Jesus is about to go through with the disciples here. One writer says it's the worst day in Jesus' life outside the resurrection. So if you ever think that you've had a tough day, read the Gospel of John, particularly this account, and you'll understand the depth of what Jesus went through. And you talk about going deeper, you know what Jesus did? It says, this is another lens, Matthew's lens, says, after sending them home, imagine that. Jesus say, "Guys, okay, I'm done, you can go now." He does that. He said, "I need a breather." Why? It says in Matthew 14, after sending them home, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. And one of the most ominous lines said, night fell while he was there alone. He just received the news that his friend and his forebear, this is the one who prepared the way for Jesus. This was the one who was there and he's just been beheaded. And Jesus has all these demands on him, and he says, okay, I'm done. And he goes up into the mountain by himself, and you talk about alone. And Matthew, that's why I love Matthew, says, and darkness descends, and Jesus is there by himself. And where is he? He's praying. We'll come back to what it is to go deeper through prayer. That's the context of this. And the disciples, they're paddling across this lake. It's about 10K paddle across to Capernaum. So if you imagine, if you went from Kent Reserve around Wright Island and then go out to Seal Rock and around the back of Granite Island back to Kent Reserve, it's exactly 10 kilometres. So that's how far it is that they were paddling. And they're about 6Ks into a serious headwind. And I can tell you, having done that, in a serious headwind, it's like you're paddling and you're going backwards. And the idea of the word there was that they were terrified. Not only terrified because of the situation that they were facing. By the way, this is a different passage than Mike Milk's read to us a couple of weeks. This is the second time Jesus does something and stills the storm. What happens here is that they're in the midst of this and they are frightful. And in Mark 6, verse 49, which is another lens, but when they saw him, that's Jesus, walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and they cried out. The word there for ghost or spirit is not pneuma, which is like an individual who died, but it was a word where you get the word phantom from. It was an apparition. It was some kind of magic. They thought this person or thing coming on the water. And the word used there when it says that they cried out, it was to raise a cry from the depth of the throat. It was a shriek, a scream. These are seasoned sailors. They were petrified. They thought it was a ghost. And they'd walk with Jesus and he was about to take them deeper. Verse 51 though, this other lens in Mark 6, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. So what's that all about? How in the context of Jesus walking on the water, stilling the storm, does he then, Mark takes us back to what had happened previously about the feeding of the 5,000 and says that they didn't understand about the loaves because their heart was hardened. They should have worked out that if Jesus had the supernatural power to feed 5,000 and if he could still a storm like he'd already done, then he could walk on water. Now that's going to test you a little bit, isn't it? But it says there that their heart was hardened. The verb means to grow hard or callous, become dull, lose the power of understanding. In fact, the writer of Hebrews describes the readers there of being dull. He, in fact, rather ungraciously uses the word for empty head. I won't use that here. I want you to keep listening for a little bit longer. But their heart was hardened. The idea of calluses. You know, some of you work in the garden for a long time, you get calluses on your fingers. I got calluses in my thumbs from paddle. So it just wears a callus, so you don't feel it anymore. And you can put a pin in there and I can't feel it. That's what their hearts were like. So it's hard to go deeper if you've got calloused hearts. That's why those four words that we put up there before are important to us. Enhance, nurture, turn, and influence. Their disciples there, it was a settled state of dullness. You know, there's nothing like a storm to rattle us from a settled state of dullness, or maybe a pandemic to rattle us from a settled state of dullness. They had the opportunity to go deeper with God, but their hearts were hardened. They were distressed, they were frightened, they were amazed, they were terrified, but they had hard hearts. Is that a description of how we might feel at times with God? Whether through the difficulties of life or life not working out the way that we thought or had planned, like we saw at the beginning of the service. And sometimes we stop listening to God because we've got more questions than we've got answers. or we've got difficulties that we're not coping with. We look at the waves and the storms, but missing the presence of the Saviour. This is where I love Peter. And in fact, in Matthew, this is the other lens that comes in. Peter, the disciple, he says this. He says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Lord, if it's you. Remember, they were just screaming their lungs out in fear. He says, "If it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Perfectly normal thing to do in the midst of a storm. Get out of the boat and walk on the water. Try that sometime. I've got out of the boat, not intentionally, but I can tell you I wasn't walking on the water. But what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat and gets on the water. That's about going deeper. It really is. It wasn't a normal thing to do. He took Jesus at his word. And he did something that was totally irrational. When did he get into strife? It was when he took his eyes off Jesus, looked at the storm, and then began to sink. But I tell you what, I'd go with Peter any day because the rest of them were still in the boat. They were. They were still in the boat. My encouragement to you today is to get out of the boat. Look to Jesus. Go deeper. In the midst of all of the storm that surrounds you, God is calling you into a deeper relationship with Him. And sometimes that means taking a step of faith that is outside of the normal. It's breaking the status quo. It's allowing Him to soften those callous hearts or to stir up the hardened soil of our heart so that we can be the people that He's called us to be. You know, I brought with me, if the kids are still with us, I brought with me an illustration this morning. I was doing some painting during this week. It's taken me 2 years to paint the inside of the house and I had a couple of rooms left over. So I thought I'd finish it off. And in one of the rooms, in one of the cupboards, I found this. And inside that was a pair of shoes. This is one of our kids' first sand shoes. Unbelievable. Robin has kept them. She keeps all sorts of things. But I won't tell you which child. This is their first pair of sand shoes. They are absolutely trashed. And the reason I brought these along this morning is it's a visual thing about what God wants to do with us, is to grow us. There's a John Henry Newman, he said, "Growth is the only evidence of life." Growth is the only evidence of life. The child that had these shoes now wears size 12. It would not be normal for him to be the age he's at to still be wearing these. So let me encourage you. Growth is the only evidence of life. How are we growing deep in God? What is our intention for that over this next year? Maybe simply a time of prayer and confession, seeking God. And maybe all of those other things that I talked before about more. Maybe more prayer, more reading, more reflection. Maybe service, giving, all of those, they're okay. But not in a manner that we go deeper through performance. We do those things because we're going deeper out of our love for Jesus and those steps of faith that He's calling us to. And some of you today, this might be a start of year where you are looking at simply knowing about Jesus. And that might be a new journey for you. And that's an exciting journey, and I invite you to go deeper in your understanding of Jesus. That maybe this year, God may turn your life around and you may know of just how much God loves you and is a merciful God and so much wants to be your Father in heaven. So let me encourage you with that as we close out this morning. with an image of a shoe and a sinking saint walking on water. Father, for what it is to be a follower of Jesus, we thank you that we have the capacity to know and experience your love in deeper ways. And like any relationship, it can grow stale, it can go backwards, we can have a partner who wants our attention and we are not turning towards them, we find that our love map is astray, or we're not nurturing fondness and admiration, or there are other things that influence us more than what you do. So we pray, Father, in a focused way, in an intentional way over this month, that we will look at what it is to go deeper with you, knowing that our relationship with you is more than an hour on Sunday morning. It costs you everything that you have so that we might have life. We celebrate that life today, a life which is growing and vibrant and full of the joy of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.